So my question for you this morning, how is your prayer life? And if we're honest, all of us need improvement in our prayer lives. Nobody has a PhD in prayer. All of us need to grow in this matter of prayer. But if you had to rate your prayer life, or if God had to rate your prayer life, how would He rate your time with Him? Next question. How's your prayer life for your people? You know, your husband whom you're married to, your family, your kids, your grandkids, the people that you work around. How is your prayer life for them? So here's the invitation. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you so you know what it is. I want all of you up there in the balcony on the main floor to make a commitment for the next 7 days. I'm going to set aside time to pray, not for just me. I'm going to pray for my people, my spouse, my kids, my grandkids, my parents, my aunts and uncles, and those people we work with, so that we can see God work in their lives. This week I was talking to a guy, gentleman. He told me he was separated from his wife. He said, "Neil, I've messed up. I've done these things, but she just won't forgive me. So I don't see us getting back together. We're just going to divorce." So in my shy, bashful way that I am, I said, "How you been doing and praying for her?" And he dropped his head. He said, "I could do a whole lot better." I said, "Instead of writing her off and saying that she'll never change, why don't you do what the impossible can do and start calling on God morning, noon, and night the way Daniel did, and just see if God can restore your marriage." He says, "I'm open to trying that." When I got here, one of the things I love about Beulah is, especially on Sunday nights, we would have that men's prayer time where all of the men would come together and they would all pray, not one at a time, but all at the same time. And it was almost like a shouting contest. And so I would be like a termite in a yo-yo, because when you're talking to God, you can't listen to 15 other people talk to God at the same time. And it was mass confusion for my ADD mind. God heard every syllable of every word. And when you go to pray, you're not supposed to be listening to the guy praying next to you anyway. So we come to John chapter 17. This is Jesus praying. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that He prayed. Now, a lot of us grew up praying the rote prayers. God is great. God is good. Thank Him for our food and all that kind of stuff. He doesn't give this so that we'll copy word for word and pray what Jesus prayed. No. This is just an example that we can learn from Jesus how we ought to pray. So we looked at this last week. Let me show you three lessons from Jesus' prayer. Sermon I'm entitled, "Praying for Your People." First lesson, notice God's divine call. John 7, we just go chapter by chapter through this passage of Scripture. So verse 6, notice what it says. "I have manifested," or demonstrated, "Your name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and Thou have kept Thy word." No doubt you've heard the statement made about it, some arrogant dude. They think they're God's gift to women. Anybody ever heard that statement?
Oh, yeah.
And some of you have a face that popped up when you think about it. Very literally, verse 6 says, "You were God's gift to Jesus." Imagine you opening up Christmas presents and there your grandma gave you this sweater. And he's like, oh boy, I've always wanted a sweater like that. You are God's Christmas gift to Jesus. That's what verse 6 says. The disciples belong to God the Father before Jesus ever came. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So one of the great theological arguments is, who is responsible for salvation? God or man? Jonah answers the question. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, very simply, is us responding to what God has already done. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saves us. So if you're here, you say, I want to go to heaven. What do I got to do? I got good news. You don't have to do a thing. Jesus already did it. Jesus died on the cross for you so that when you leave earth, you can go to heaven. But understand this. No one is ever saved without the drawing, the wooing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you cannot get saved until God, by means of the Holy Spirit, touches your heart and he draws you in. You cannot be saved without the faithful proclamation of the gospel. So salvation is dependent on a sinner hearing, a sinner believing, and a sinner receiving the gospel. But God gives grace to open your eyes, to open your ears, to open your heart so that you can believe. So let me sum it up. If you are saved, you can't take credit for it. God did it all. And if you're not saved, you can't blame it on God. Because he did it all. You just have to receive it. And hey, I can't be up here trying to do flips and trying to do stories to get you to do it. No. The Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit convicts. You're lost. You're not going to heaven. You need a substitute and you need a perfect substitute. And the only one that qualifies is the Lord Jesus Christ. He died as the perfect substitute. And when you take Jesus, you get heaven. Number one, what we should pray for our people groups, our husbands, our wives, our children, those we work with. Pray for their salvation. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, to woo them, to change their hearts so they will embrace the gospel. Tracy and I in December will be married 30 years, 29 of the best years of my life, we've been married. We met, some of you don't know this story, we had this old-fashioned teacher in college that made all of us sit in alphabetical order. So Neil Jackson sat in front of Tracy Jackson. So she's a woman's libber. She didn't change her name when we got married. My kids have been confused for 25 years now because they have two sets of grandparents named Jacksons, and they're saying, what's up with this? Well, Tracy would grade my quizzes, and Tracy has always been a by-the-book kind of person, and I've always been a grace kind of person. Just come on, let's practice some mercy and grace and for forgiveness. Well, she killed me on my quizzes. And I'm like, maybe if I will ask out this Karen, this girl, that she will loosen up on my quizzes. So sure enough, Thursday night came around and she was brutal, red all over my quiz. And so afterwards, I was like, hey, you want to go out this weekend? And she says, sure. So we went out. And no stars twinkled and no fireworks went off. We went out and it did jack for my quizzes, just nothing. So that whole semester she graded and she was horrible at my quizzes. And the next semester we both took the same class again, not because we failed, but the second portion of it. And so I was somewhat nice and I would throw my quiz back there and everything. But we didn't date at all. That summer, she went to a camp, and she worked all summer with my brother at this Christian camp. I went and saw my brother, and I saw Tracy, but there were no stars going off and no fireworks. It's just, yeah, there's that girl that's so brutal on my quizzes. And then we came back for our senior year, and Nolan and I are sitting in church toward the back where all of the deacons sit, sitting toward the back. Tracy's pastor was there speaking that night, and she was on the front row where all the spiritual people sit. And my brother and I, we're not talking, we're paying attention in church. We get up, the service is over, and my brother says, hey, did you see the chick on the front row? And I was like, you talking about Tracy Jackson? He said, yeah. He said, I'm thinking about asking her out. And I'm like, dude, I've already asked her out. I was like, she's going out with me this weekend. He's like, really? I was like, yeah, I've already beat you to the punch. And I went, and I did. And when I asked her out, it was just a little white lie in church. When I asked her out, we went out, and the stars aligned. The fireworks went. You say, what happened? God says, dude, if you don't marry this woman, you're never going to get anybody half as good. And my eyes were open. My ears were open. My heart, I guess, was open. And Tracy was still around saying, all right, I will give you another chance. She's been doing that now for 30 years. That is similar, not exact, to the Holy Spirit. Some of you have heard the gospel, 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 heard the gospel. Oh, yeah. Okay, get ready. Here's going to come just as I am without one plea. But then the Holy Spirit moves in. And it's no longer just people are dying and going to hell. It's, no, I need Jesus because I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. And the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. He opens your ears. He opens your heart. And what you would just normally just, yeah, whatever, you say, no, I need Jesus. I need the blood of Christ applied to my account. Hey, today, and you were shaking. You were holding on to the back of that pew because what's happened? The Holy Spirit is drawing. That's never happened to you. Get saved today. That's what we should pray for our people group. God would save them. Pray for that of our kids. Your kids don't need to get saved by you. They need to get saved because the Holy Spirit says, you're lost. And that comes with you on your knees. Number one, God's divine call. Number two, notice God's divine collaboration. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So Jesus is not in heaven today twiddling his thumbs saying, okay, I wish the Father would hurry up and say, go get your children today while you're sitting here at Beulah Baptist Church. You know what Jesus is doing? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He ever lives to make intercession for you. Jesus is praying for you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle John is writing, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus Christ the righteous. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's going to come and say, did you see his sin? Did you see his thought life? Did you see the words he used to his wife? And Jesus is right now in heaven interceding for you as your advocate. He says, hold a second. God, I've already covered that. I've already covered that with my blood on the cross. He's forgiven. Right now, Jesus is praying for you. You say, what's he praying? Let me give you three things. He prays for our unity. Look down at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those which thou hast given me. Notice the last phrase. That they may be one as we are. So Jesus prayed for his followers. Help them to be unified. Help them not to be fussing and feuding and arguing and bickering. Help them to be unified. And look at the standard. Excuse me. May they be one as we are. God the Father and God the Son are absolutely in alignment. He says, what I see the Father doing, that's what I do. What I hear him saying, that's what I say. And that's what he says. We are to be unified as his children, just as he is with the Father. Every age of the church has had squabbles, has had division. Remember James and John? Their mother goes to Jesus. Hey, can my two sons sit on either side of you in your kingdom? Don't you know that Peter was piping mad? Where's my mama? Why didn't she ask that question? Disunity, fussing and feuding always is a result of selfishness. In the church, in your marriage, you don't get your way. I don't like it. I'm going to pout. I'm going to stick out my tongue. Jesus wants your marriage to be as unified as he is with the Father. He wants your family time, not the kids fussing and mama fussing them and daddy just trying to be. No, no, no. He wants your family to be unified. How do we get it? Pray. Pray that Jesus would do it. Keys to unity. Look at verse 6. Manifested thy name. Look at the last part. And they have kept your word. Look at verse 8. I have given them the words which you gave me. See, they're one. They're unified. And they have received them. How can we live in harmony in our marriage? Both of you come under the authority of the Lord Jesus. How can we make these hoodlums that live in our house obey? You run your house the way Scripture says. A.W. Tozer put it like this. 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other. So you don't tune the one piano to another. No, no, no. You tune it all to the same fork because when they're tuned to the same fork, they're all tuned to each other. And that's how we have unity, is where daddy comes and mama comes and we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with these kids? Well, let's come and what does the word says? That's what they say. They received my words. So number one, we pray for unity. Number two, we pray for security. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Thou that gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, and that scripture might be fulfilled. So we have homeland security. We have, no doubt, most of us have home security systems. We have internet security. We have international security. Jesus is praying for his people group that God would keep them safe. Question. You got to talk to me. Does God answer Jesus' prayer, yes or no? I got to hear you. Does God answer Jesus' prayer, yes or no? Jesus prays for his disciples to be secure. 10 out of the 11 were martyred. crucified, head cut off, one a javelin was run through them. So did God not answer his prayer? He wasn't praying for their physical safety. He was praying for their spiritual safety. For if you are spiritually safe, you can handle all of the physical attacks in the world. Now, I'm sure he prayed for physical safety as well, but that was on down the list. The highest priority was that they would be spiritually strong. Now, notice this. Look back at verse 12. I have kept them in thy name. Remember Psalm 20, verse 7? Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. To put it in modern terms, some trust in bazookas and AR-15s and tanks and airplanes. We will trust in the character of our God. When you send your husband out, God, my husband's going out to work construction today. He's going to be surrounded by a bunch of cussing people. Protect his ears so that he doesn't adopt their words into his mouth. God, he's going to be in front of stories that you're not pleased with. Protect his mind so that he doesn't listen to those stories. Give him backbone so when those people need to be told what's right and wrong, that's what a spouse is supposed to pray. You pray for their unity. You pray for their security. You say, hey, preacher, what about that last phrase? I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. That Judas lose his salvation. John chapter 6, verse 64 makes it very plain. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning that who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. So did he lose Judas? No, he never had Judas. Judas was amongst the disciples, but he was not a follower of the Lord Jesus. Number two, pray for security. Number three, he prays for our purity. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is praying for these disciples to live a godly life. You say, well, how? If I'm supposed to pray for my kids that they will live a godly life, how are they supposed to do that? Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to your word. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. For you to pray for purity without saying, God, I'm submitting to your word, is like me going to Dairy Queen and saying, God, help me not get fat. It's not going to work. So when you say, okay, God, help our home to be a model home, you got to submit to the authority of Scripture. So you say, well, what does that mean? Here's what that means. Jesus didn't pray, God, help them not lie. He prayed, God, help them remember what your word says. Lying lips are an abomination. Submitting to the authority of Scripture. He didn't pray, God, help them be sexually pure. Oh, he prayed, God, help them remember your word. That to flee fornication and flee adultery. Hey, that's going on right now in this community and maybe even in this church. You say, well, I'm praying that they stop sleeping around. Pray that they start obeying Scripture. And if you're here and you're being immoral, do you realize that God specifically forbids that and tells you not to do that? Are you going to submit to Scripture? Not submit to a preacher, submitting to the Word of Almighty God. He doesn't pray, God, help them be nice. He says, God, help them know your word, to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Number three, we pray for unity. We pray for security. We pray for purity in our lives, in our people group. In this day and age that we live, I don't care if your kid is homeschooled, if they go to Christian school, or if they go to public school. If they don't have parents, both of them, pray for their purity. Those kids, let them be homeschooled, are in for a whole lot of trouble. Number two, God's divine collaboration. Collaborating with Jesus and praying for these disciples. One more and I'll be done. Notice God's divine commission. Teenagers have been on a mission trip to Utah. We hear about the Gideons and doing missions. You know who God wants to do missions? You. Look at verse 18. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, those disciples, into the world. We are sent to be disciple makers or missionaries. The Travis took 24 of these teenagers to Utah. Monday morning, you've heard the testimony, 8 o'clock, they got up and they were ready to go do mission work. Let's say Brother Travis says, no, I don't want to go today. I'm just going to stay here and watch ESPN. Y'all go on. Y'all do the plant camp. I'm just going to eat some of those white powdery donuts. And I'll be thinking about y'all. Lunch comes back. They come back and say, hey, we had a great service. We need you. Oh, I'm just not in the missionary mood right now. Need some more of those powdery white donuts. Come back that evening. Hey, Brother Travis, you're going to go and do missions with us? I probably would have gotten a call by now, and I would be calling him. Man, you're a missionary. You're teaching kids to be missionaries. We cannot tolerate lazy, good-for-nothing missionaries. Hold on a second. You're to be a missionary. How much mission work have you done this week? Look at the next verse. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. If you're going to be a missionary, you're going to have to clean up your act. Jesus, what's in my life that's hurting my testimony? I'm not here telling you what it is. Holy Spirit can do that. But what is it the Holy Spirit says, hey, your testimony is shot because you haven't sanctified yourself. For Jesus, when he sanctified himself, he's God and he still sanctified himself. It meant a cross. You're going to have to sacrifice something. What is God calling on you to sacrifice so that people can come into the kingdom? Let me give you one other verse and I'll be done. Look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone. So Jesus says, I'm not just praying for these disciples. Well, Jesus, who are you praying for? Last part of the verse. But for them which shall, that's future, which shall believe on me through their word. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you. Jesus, do you get that? Jesus prayed for you. Greatest note I ever get is when a church member calls and sends me a note and says, just want to let you know. Got a text message last night. Just want to let you know I've been praying for you today. Think about this. I love it when church members are praying. I love it when deacons are praying. Can I get a witness? But do you realize Jesus prays for you? Glory, hallelujah. Jesus wants you to be successful. Look what the verse says. I don't pray for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me. Last three words. Through their, the disciples, word. We are all sitting in this auditorium because disciples were missionaries. Because they shared Jesus with people who needed it, and those people shared Jesus with people who needed it, and those people shared Jesus with people who needed it, and it eventually got to you. Jesus' desire for you is that you would be a missionary. Woman was trying to sell some weight loss products, and she couldn't give it away. So she was complaining to her husband, "Nobody's buying my weight loss products." He made a mistake. He said, "Can I look into and investigate?" She says, "Sure." He says, "Do your presentation." She did her presentation. He says, "Pretty good." He says, "Can I see the product? What are you selling?" She gave him the product. He looked at it, looked at all the claims. He said, "No, the product's pretty good." He said, "Let me see the pamphlet." She gave him the pamphlet with her before and after picture. He looked at it. He said, "There's the problem. Big mistake, guys. Big mistake." She said, "Are there typos?" He said, no typos." "Is it too pricey?" He said, "No, it's not too pricey." She said, "Pray tell, what is the problem?" He says, "Your after picture looks too much like your before picture." And he was in the doghouse for the rest of the year. Can I tell you one of the biggest problems with Christians? Our after picture, after we came to know Christ, looks too much like our before picture, before we knew Christ. And we haven't sanctified, submitted ourselves for sanctification. This and I'll be done. Let's say tomorrow that all of you run down to the Chevrolet dealership. Not the Ford dealership. You want a vehicle that's going to run. So you go to the Chevrolet dealership. And you see on the lot there, they have a Chevrolet Corvette. And he's like, "You know what? I've always wanted a Chevy Corvette. This is my time. There's a good price. I'm going to purchase this Chevrolet Corvette." So you decide to walk around it and check it out. You get to the back corner and you notice the tire. It's not a little low. I mean, it's flat. I mean, it's on the rim, and you're concerned. You walk around the back side, and you see over on this other side that back side window. It's not cracked. It's gone. So if it rains, your Chevrolet Corvette's going to get drenched and soaked. And here comes Mr. Salesman. "That's a pretty car. You want to buy it? It can be yours today." And you say, "I'm not getting this car unless you fix this tire." He said, "Oh, no. Tire's not a big deal." He said, just "You got three good tires. You don't need that fourth good tire. You're going to be going so fast. You're going to be cruising on the air. Don't worry about that tire." And you say, how about that window? It's not cracked. It's gone. And if it rains, it's going to flood the interior, mess up all the inside. He's just don't look out that way. Look the other one, and you'll never know it's not there. And you would say, "I'm not buying it unless you fix it." And here's what I want you to do today. This is the roadmap, the owner's manual, you will, of how we're supposed to live our lives. So let's put this right here. And then let's put you beside it. What in your life doesn't match up with this book? What in your life do you need to fix that tire or that window so that you can go and be the missionary that Jesus would have you to do? Now, some of you are saying, it's not that big a deal. Everybody has a flat tire every now and then. The window, I'm just going to put cardboard over it and it'll be all great. The Word of God in your life today is saying this is how a Christian is to live and to act. You can't say, it's no big deal, or we're just going to sweep it under the rug. You come and say, I submit to the authority of Scripture. Jesus, I believe the gospel, not just for my salvation, but for my practical victory. I need your help to overcome this. I don't know what this is in your life. I'm just asking you today, according to the Word of Almighty God, what do you need the Holy Spirit to fix in your life?